kids like you, maker of heaven, Lord of the land and Lord of the sea, holy and true, faithful and able, Lord of all time and eternity.
Hello, God bless you, dear servant of God. Thank you for taking the journey as we have been looking at the School of Divine Revelation. And several of the things that we have seen in this school thus far include the fact that the pursuit of God, the knowledge of God, is by far the greatest and most important call of the Christian life. Not just to solve our problems, but to know Him. It's in knowing Him that we find eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and your Son Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." It is in knowing God that we can trust Him more. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word. But you see, faith doesn't just come by hearing promises. Remember, we have seen that faith comes by knowing the promiser. The more we know the one that has promised, the easier it is for us to trust Him. It is credibility is not rooted in a promise, but in the promiser. That's a very important statement. I mean, even in our natural relationships, credibility is not a function of promises. It's a function of the character of the person who made the promise. That's what determines whether that promise is reliable or not. So the more we know God and see Him as He is, the more we know the utter reliability of His promises, and then His omnipotent ability to execute those promises and to make good with what He has promised us. And then we have also seen that we cannot figure God out by reason. We can't come to know God just by our senses or by our own imaginations. If we do that, we will be manufacturing a God of our own making, which is actually an idol, and we will not be worshiping the Almighty Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what that now means is that we can only know God as He has chosen to reveal Himself, what we call the divine self-revelation. God, in His desire to fellowship with us, has chosen to reveal Himself to humanity. And we come to know Him by engaging those means of the divine self-revelation. And remember, there were three of them that we saw. We saw that God has revealed Himself in His creation, in nature, in the things that He has made. And then secondly, God has revealed Himself in His written word, the Bible. And then God has revealed Himself in His living word, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit of God is not a separate revelation of God. The Holy Spirit uses these three principal means of the divine self-revelation to reveal God to us. So as we engage these three means, it is the Holy Spirit that quickens them. As we look at the things that God made, it's the Holy Spirit that causes us not to start worshiping creation and creatures, but to see beyond the things that have been made to their maker and to worship Him. Same thing with the written word. As we engage the written word of God, the Holy Spirit unveils the living word for us through the written word, meaning that we must be dependent on Him and we must be asking His help as we seek to know God more. So remember, in our last edition, we spent time to look at the written word and the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we established that God's word is more than ink on paper. It's a revelation of God Himself, because God and His word are inseparable. Just like you cannot separate me from my words or you from your words, do you know that it is the faithfulness or unfaithfulness of people that you transpose to their words. If they are unfaithful, their words are unfaithful. So you and your word, you are one. Likewise, because your word is coming from you, it's coming out of you, and it's unique. Even your voice is unique, like mine. So God's word and God are inseparable. The word of God is God-breathed, is, you know, inspired by God, and reveals God to us as the Holy Spirit helps us. And then Jesus Christ is the final comprehensive revelation of the Father God. But remember, there was one that we skipped, and that is even the more that's even the primal revelation, the initial revelation of God to human beings and to humanity, is God's revelation of himself in creation, in the things that he made. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that as we now continue to look at you revealed in your creation, we ask that you give us light, and that your spirit will quicken this authentic revelation of God to us, and help us to see you in the mighty works that you have made. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. A man called Robert Boyle, who is known as the father of modern chemistry. I mean, some of us, if you remember chemistry from your secondary school, you remember that name, Robert Boyle. And Robert Boyle made this statement. He said, "From a knowledge of God's work, we shall know him. From a knowledge of God's work, we shall know him." You see, his statement captures and summarizes the attitude of the earliest scientists. It tells you why they were studying science. They were not studying science as an end in itself. They were studying science as a means to an end. Their conviction was that from knowing the things that God made, they would come to know God as they engaged the works of God's hands. Those things will shed more light on the majesty and the greatness of God. It's unfortunate that modern science, kind of seeks to use science as a disclaimer on God's existence, God's character, and God's eternal nature. Whereas the earliest scientists hoped that as they engaged the works of God, they would get a better revelation of his majesty and of his greatness. "From a knowledge of God's work, we shall know him," said Robert Boyle. Do you know that just like a master artist can be studied and analyzed by closely studying his works, God's power and majesty can be deduced and understood by closely considering the works of his hands. And we are going to see this as we continue in our study. The point I'm making, I mean, like, even if you enter a home or you enter a building or you see an architectural edifice, it tells you something about the intelligence, the skill of the architect or the engineers or the interior designers. You can see something of their sense of beauty, their appreciation of color, the harmony. You know, it tells you something about their carefulness or carelessness. For example, you know, years ago, a man, we got him to make a bed for us. You know, this, a bunk with an upper level bed and, of course, the lower part. And, I mean, this thing had nails sticking out of it. This is a bed. And the man was supposed to be a Christian, you know, from what I was told. So I told our staff, never ask this guy to do any more work for us in the ministry. We don't need this kind of work. So from looking at his work, you can see that the man is not a careful person. Because you cannot be careful and then you make a bed with nails sticking out of the bed on which people are going to sleep. You can see his sense of safety or his carelessness manifest in his work. So if the work is scattered, probably the worker is also scattered. There must be something scattered about a worker if the work that he has done is scattered. If the work is jaga-jaga, like we say in my country, in, you know, in reference to work that is, you know, very carelessly done, then maybe the worker is also jaga-jaga. You see, your work reflects you. This is a very important principle because it will even impact on your excellence as a person. You see, the work that you do, somebody made a statement that never left me years ago since I saw it. He said, every job is a self-portrait of the person that did it. Every job is a self-portrait of the person that did it. In other words, your work resembles you. If the work is excellent, it's because it's coming from an excellent person. If the work is scattered or haphazard, it's because the person who did it is scattered and haphazard. Either in his thinking or in his execution, the person may not be morally sinful, but the person can be professionally careless. And that's a problem with many believers. You may not be committing sin, but there is no excellence in your work. And it shows. It shows. Oh, it shows. Our ignorance is manifest in our work. Our expertise, our excellence, the quality of what we do says something about us. In the same way, there are some artists and art connoisseurs, you know, people that are experts in art, that if they look at an artwork, they will tell you, you know, what, whether this work is coming from the Renaissance or is coming from, you know, a certain kind of art class, because they can see, like a man called Vincent van Gogh. Van Gogh was a Dutch artist, and Van Gogh painted some of the most expensive, you know, paintings in the world today, along with, of course, people like Paul Cézanne and Leonardo da Vinci. And some of these guys, the works they painted, the works they did, if you look at the works, the details of the work talks about the artist. And Van Gogh's work, for instance, I am not an art expert, but, you know, I read somewhere that Van Gogh's works, they are full of movement. You know, even if he paints a field or he painted a person, you will see the strokes connoting movement. And it shows you that this was by a master artist, Van Gogh. So there are fingerprints of the creator on his creation. And if you look at creation, you know, you begin to get a revelation of who the creator is. And the fact, this matter is not just my opinion, this is scripture. God has so revealed himself in creation that if we fail to recognize him by the things that he has made, we are considered guilty. But the point I found is that many believers in developing worlds, especially, we don't pay attention to this massive revelation of God. When the Lord began to teach me these things, suddenly I realized how beautiful my country is. You see, many of us, we are, especially in developing worlds, you know, third world countries, we are so caught up with survival that we don't look up at the stars. We don't look at the mountains, the clouds, the skies. We don't pay attention to creation, to nature. You know, unfortunately, the people in developed worlds go to the opposite extreme. They begin to worship nature. Are you following that now? And then, you know, they become so fanatical about nature. I believe that all of us should be conservationists. We should have environmental, responsibilities to take care of the environment that God has made. But that does not mean we should worship nature and then prioritize nature over human beings, you know, over the lives. There are some people that are so, you know, engaged in conservation, and they are core, hardcore environmentalists, you know, but the egg of an extinct ego is worth more to them than an unborn child. So, I mean, they will put somebody in prison for destroying the egg of an ego, but they will celebrate abortion that destroys a human life. So you see, that's not the kind of, but of course we should protect endangered species. I'm sure you get that fact that I'm establishing. It's just that we must not become worshippers of nature. But we can enjoy nature. And, you know, Westerners and wealthy Easterners, for example, I remember some of the times, you know, I'm in Hawaii, on the island of Maui, And you see people come from all over the world just to enjoy the beauty of this gorgeous island. I mean, it's in Hawaii. I saw when the sun begins to set in Hawaii, because you see the Hawaiian islands, you know, Hilo and the Kauai and the Maui and Honolulu and all of these islands, they are in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Somewhere between, you know, Japan and the Far East, you know, on the other side, and, you know, the West Coast of the U.S. on the other side. And these islands are, you know, they look so tiny on the map. It's when you get there, you realize that actually they are several miles across. You know, on the island of Maui, for instance, you can travel like, you know, 70, 80 kilometers, you know, going around the island. So they are not as small as they look on the map. But when the sun sets, coupled with the gorgeous island scenery, you know, the trees, the coconut trees, and then, you know, the special vegetation, the mountains, oh, it's gorgeous. There's an area called Lahaina on the island of Maui. When the sun sets in that area, oh boy, because the island is in the middle of the ocean, it's as if the sun is dipping into the ocean and then is throwing off colors, amazing colors. You know, the pictures, that I took from that experience, and of course that other photographers, you know, take and popularize in calendars, they are so gorgeous. You wonder whether this is real. Is this planet Earth? The answer is yes. And it was on Hawaii. I now saw, you know, white people, Asians, wealthy Asians, and people from, you know, they are taking pictures of this sunset, and they are making videos, and they are just, you know, watching the sunset on this beautiful island. Many of us on this side watching the sunset, excuse me, please, I'm struggling with issues with school fees, or, you know, there is no power in the house, electricity is in short supply, we are trying to find water, you know, portable water and stuff like that, and we are struggling with, you know, very basic issues. So I find that in Africa especially, many believers don't pay attention to the gorgeous beauty, you know, of their country. I was in Kenya sometime, and we were looking down the Rift Valley that runs down, you know, East Africa, you know, and just you need to see this rift. I'm told that it's visible from space. It's a massive gorge, you know, that runs through East Africa right up to towards the Middle East. You know, Egypt and all across that area. It's gorgeous. Now, but how many people pause to watch and celebrate the beauty of the clouds and the skies? Oh boy, it's amazing the things that God has made. And one of the things I hope that will happen to you in the course of this study is you begin to pay attention to the mighty works of God. And as you do, you will suddenly realize that the God that made all these things can take care of you. The God that, we are coming to the point, the God that hangs the stars in space on nothing, the God that created planet Earth and hangs Earth on nothing but his word, he can sustain you. We are going to read those scriptures in a short while. So in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 21, the Bible tells us that God's wrath and God's anger, they are revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of people who in their wickedness, they repress the truth, they block and hinder the truth. He says, because what can be known about God is manifest to them, because God has revealed it to them. It says then in verse 20, Romans 1:20, it said, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. Watch this. He's saying that since the creation of the world, since God created the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made. In other words, God's invisible eternal attributes, they can be clearly seen in the things that he made. The Amplified Bible says, His invisible nature and attributes, that is, his eternal power and divinity, have been made intelligible and clearly discernible in and through the things that he has made, his handiworks. In other words, you can discern, you can read God's greatness and his majesty by looking at the things that he has made. So the Bible now says, so the men are without excuse. Are you following what is going on here? Because when they knew and recognized him as God, they did not honor him as God or give him thanks. See, what the Bible is saying here is that since the creation of the world, if you want to know God, something should be telling you, who is it that made these clouds that are floating up? Who is it that made the stars that are in the sky? Where did these mountains come from? What about these rivers? Then you look at yourself, your body, and ask yourself, this wonder that is called me, fearfully and wonderfully made, where did I come from? You move your fingers, you look through your eyes, and you see the beauty that all around you. You look at the colors, you look at the plants, you look at the flowers, you see the seasons. Then the question is, where did all these things come from? Then they begin to point you to God. They could not have made themselves. You see, one of the horrors of the evolution idea is that it takes away glory from God. Imagine somebody telling you that, you know, a laptop evolved, or that a tablet evolved, or that your phone, your smartphone evolved. Nobody made it. Will you believe that? That your smartphone, the phone that you swipe, you touch, you press something, it starts playing, it connects to the internet, it downloads things. Then they say nobody made it. It just evolved, you know, over centuries as, you know, some particles came together and what have you, and all of this intelligence came together. Of course, no. Anywhere you see intelligence and intelligent design, functional design, you know that there is a creator somewhere. So look at the world, look at the seasons, look at the precision, look at the sun in the sky. It should tell you that somebody made those things. They say, well, then look at the human being, the masterpiece of God's creation. Look at the intricacies. No wonder few doctors are atheists. Because as a medical doctor, part of our training is to dissect a human being. A dead, you know, a corpse, of course. We call it cadaver. Maybe somebody that died donated their body for medical research, or some arm robber somewhere. You know, corpses that are not claimed, they are now used in medical studies. And medical students, to prepare to treat living human beings, they use a dead person, a corpse, and they start dissecting. In fact, I remember in medical school, some people faint at the first time we enter into the cadaver room, you know, where we are going to do this anatomy and dissection. They just, in fact, some people run away from medical school altogether. They say, no, I'm not doing this. And some of us, that first day, we couldn't eat, you know. Or, you know, as we are eating your food, you are remembering the you know, what you saw at dissection. But the point I'm making is that as we dissected the human being and you see the intricacies, oh boy, you see the nerves, the arrangement of the muscles, you see the digestive system, the heart, the cardiovascular system, the neurovascular, the neural system, central nervous system, these different systems that make a human being functional. You see the arrangement inside, it's impossible. And then somebody says, all of these things just evolved, nobody created it. He just woke after billions of years, you know, some particles, you know, took life, and then they kept increasing to complex organisms. You know, what degree of trash is this? But this is taught as standard science. And the question is, why haven't human beings changed to something else in the last thousands of years? And why haven't other creatures also evolved? And the real question is, so where did life come from? Because if everything began as particles and inanimate objects, where did life enter into them from? So there are big issues. These are big questions that, you know, modern science, they just, you know, try to take away glory from the creator. But the Bible is telling us here that when you look at the things that God made, they are supposed to point you to God. So human beings are without excuse. Hallelujah. Listen to the way the Message version puts it. He said, but the basic reality of God is plain enough for all to see. open your eyes, and there it is. He said, listen to this scripture. He said, by taking a long and thoughtful look at what God has created, people have always been able to see what their eyes as such can't see. As you look at what God created, from looking, you begin to see what your eyes cannot see. God's eternal power, for instance, and the mystery of his divine being. And something tells you that whoever it was that made all these things must be great indeed. He must be mighty. Then he must have existed before them. Because for him to make them means that he was not dependent on them. He was there before them. Oh, you begin to get ideas, revelations, thoughts of who God is. And then in scripture, the Bible now begins to talk about creation. In Psalm 8 and verse 3, that's a powerful scripture. And it was David who made this statement, inspired statement in Psalm 8 and verse 3. Listen to what he said. Oh God, this is amazing. Psalm 8 and verse 3. Say, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. Now look at verse 4. He said, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? He said, O Lord our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Then in verse 3 he said, when I consider your heavens. I used to read this thing, when I consider the heavens. Until one day the Lord corrected me. He said, no, it's not when I consider the heavens. When I consider thy heavens, your heavens. In other words, the heavens belong to somebody. Hallelujah. And David says, when I consider your heavens. When I look at the stars and the moon. The moon and the stars that you have ordained. I start asking a question. Say, what is man that you are mindful of him? Now, I want you to listen closely to this. And in the course of this week and maybe the following week, we will be sharing with you videos talking about God's creation, God's heaven, the universe, the stars. It's mind-boggling, the things that God made. But note that this was thousands of years ago. This is maybe like well over 4,000 years ago that David lived. And he is talking about these, you know, these things. The things that God had made. So he's saying, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers. But the point is that David could only look and consider with his eyes. This is a very important point here. All he does is he will come out in the night. And by the way, the night is a great time to see the stars. I was traveling one night and with some of our staff, and we were passing through a village, and I looked through the window, and the heavens were ablaze with stars. I told the brother driving, I said, stop. Ah, sir, stop. I said, yes, stop. So we stopped in the night. I told him, come out. And they came out of the car, and I said, look up. And they saw the heavens were glittering. Stars, multitude. You know, because of light pollution in the cities, you don't really see the stars very much at night because you have all the lights in many of these cities. But when you are in a village and you don't have all the lights of electricity, then the light of the stars are blazing. I remember, look, those guys, they saw the stars like they've never seen them before that night. Same thing happened, you know, we're in a village in northern Kenya, and these skies were ablaze. We're in a village in India, you know, where we went for missions work. And this is in the state of Bihar, in northeastern India. And up on the roof, in the building where we stayed, we looked at the stars, the Bear, the Dipper, the Orion. Look, you could see all the, those experiences never left me. Just looking. So David could look, but he could only look with his eyes. But do you know that today now, we now have telescopes, powerful telescopes that we can use to consider God's heavens. You have what they call the Hubble telescope, more than 300 miles
in outer space. This telescope is in space and it is looking into the universe. And you can Google some of these things I'm saying. The Hubble, Edwin Hubble, is named after, you know, Edwin Hubble, who was a pioneer in astronomy. Hubble, H-U-B-B-L-E. The Hubble telescope. And the pictures, the Hubble telescope is picking up galaxies. It's picking up, you know, now they are telling us that you even have more than one universe. You have what they call the multiverse. That's what scientists are concluding. Because scientists have never been able to see to the end of the universe. So you know what they talk about? They talk about what they call the known universe. The known universe. Now, for you to understand, let me give you some idea of how the universe is organized. You see, we live in a corner of the universe called planet Earth. So Earth is a planet around our closest star called the sun. So the sun in the sky is actually a star. That's our closest star. It is 93 million miles away, 149 million kilometers. That's how far the sun is. And talking about the sun, it is somewhere between 10 and 11,000 degrees Fahrenheit hot. The surface temperature of the sun, not the core temperature, almost 11,000 degrees Fahrenheit. That's why, you know, they have sent somebody to the moon and they send, you know, the rover or some other craft to Mars, another planet. But notice that nobody is experimenting with sending something to the sun. Why? Because while your aircraft is, you know, millions of miles away, it will vaporize. Because the sun is like billions of nuclear bombs going off together at the same time. That's how terrible the sun you see in the sky is. The reason it is the way it is because of our distance. And then come and see, the wisdom of God positioned the sun in such a way that it can give light and provide energy for planet Earth. And it does not consume us. It doesn't burn us. Do you know, scientists say that if the sun was 1 million miles closer, in other words, 92 million miles, there will be no life on planet Earth. Earth will be a desert because the sun will burn everything. They say if it was 1 million miles further, if we were 1 million miles further, 94 million miles, Earth would be too cold. So God in his wisdom, the wisdom of God, positioned planet Earth at the exact distance where the sun can sustain life and provide energy for Earth. Amazing. So the sun is our closest star. And the sun you see in the sky is 1 million times the size of planet Earth. In other words, 1 million planet Earths, you can drop them into the sun. That's how big it is. The reason it looks small in the sky is because of the distance. That's how. And that sun, light traveling from the sun has to travel 8 minutes before it can arrive on planet Earth. In other words, the light that you see during the day left the surface of the sun 8 minutes ago to get to us on Earth. That's the sun in the sky. And that sun has planets around it. Planet Earth is one of those planets. There are many more, you know, Venus, Pluto, you know, Mars, and all the others. Now, the sun is one star in a galaxy called the Milky Way galaxy. So you have planetary systems around the stars, and then you now have stars joining together to form galaxies. So when you have a bunch of stars, when you hear this bunch, I'm not talking of 20,000 or 20 million, you are talking of maybe 100 billion stars like our sun. That group is what is called a galaxy. Now, the sun, our sun is a medium-sized star in our own galaxy. It's not the biggest, it's not the brightest. In fact, there are stars that are 1 billion times bigger than our sun. You can imagine. And brighter. The brightness of some stars are terrible. They are massive. They are out there in space, part of this galaxy, our galaxy called the Milky Way. Now, in this Milky Way galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy itself is 100,000 light years across. What that means is that, you see, the distance in the universe, some of the things I'm telling you, they are mind-boggling. It's just that many people are not considering the heavens, God's heavens, His heavens. They are not looking at the things that God made. Once you see the creations of God, the things that God made, faith, you will know that He can look after you. He can solve your problems. He's bigger than your trouble. Wow. Now, all of this Milky Way galaxy, which is 100,000 light years across, what does that mean? A light year is the distance that light travels in 1 year. And the speed of light, light is the fastest thing in the universe. The speed of light is 186,000 miles per second, 300,000 kilometers per second. That's how fast light travels. In fact, light is so fast that a beam of light can circle planet Earth 7 times in 1 second. Just imagine something that is so fast that it can go round planet Earth 7 times in just 1 second. That's how fast light is. So, a light year is the distance that light travels in 1 year. It comes to 5.88 trillion miles. That is the ruler that they use to measure the universe. If when you want to now measure distances in between galaxies, you use light years. So our own Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 light years. In other words, 100,000 times 5.88 trillion miles across. That's how our Milky Way galaxy, that's how large it is. And that is just one galaxy, called the Milky Way. Now, there are other galaxies. In fact, there are billions of galaxies, many of them bigger than the Milky Way. The Milky Way is moderate size galaxy. But there are galaxies now with billions of stars that are bigger than our Milky Way galaxy. All of them are above your head when you look up in the night. So, when David said, when I consider thy heavens, most believers have no idea of what is above their head. The things that God made. Oh, glory to God Almighty. I don't want to bore you with facts and statistics. But even our own solar system with the sun is 3.5 billion miles to the outer limits of our solar system. In other words, from the sun to the outermost in our solar system, it's about 3.5 billion miles. For you to get to that place, you have to travel at the speed of light for 35 years to get to that, the edge of our own solar system, not our own galaxy. And then beyond our own galaxy, you now have other galaxies. All of these are things that God created. Amazing. Then somebody said these things just existed by themselves suddenly, you know, like that, a big bang. Boy! And, you know, you have stars flying around in specified orbits. Do you know that all of these stars I'm talking about, they are hanging on nothing? You see the sun in the sky there? There's no pillar under it. It's moving in its own orbit around the Milky Way galaxy. In the whole universe, everything is moving. Hey, even planet Earth. Do you know that this, our planet Earth, where we are, is moving? You remember from your geography that planet Earth makes, you know, two kinds of movements. You have the one called rotation, moving around its axis, and then you have revolution, moving around the sun. So planet Earth is spinning around its own axis, and as it's going around its own axis, it's also moving around the sun at the same time. Do you know the speed at which planet Earth is moving around its own axis? Is 1,600 kilometers per second, or rather per hour. 1,600 kilometers per hour. This world where you live is spinning around its axis, but you don't feel it. That is like 2 times the speed of these airplanes and jets that fly across, you know, countries and continents. Can you imagine this Earth where you are? Then this Earth is flying around the sun. Do you know the speed? The speed is shocking. 106,000 kilometers per hour. almost 30 kilometers per second. That's how fast planet Earth is flying around the sun. In 1 year, planet Earth travels almost 1 billion kilometers around the sun. Planet Earth, this world where you are, is moving. You don't feel it. Whoa, the wisdom of God that we set up a world like planet Earth and it is zapping around in this terrible speed, but you don't feel anything. You enter into a plane, it is traveling within Earth's atmosphere, and it lands. The plane is moving together with a moving planet. This is mind-boggling. The wisdom of God that created all these things. And then do you know what the Bible says in Job chapter 26? Job 26. And Job is the oldest book in the Bible. But even then, listen to what scripture says. Job chapter 26 and verse 7. He says, he stretches out the north over empty space. That is a picture of the expanding universe. Scientists tell us that every second a brand new star is born in the universe. Every second. Every 1 second. Now, he stretches out the north over the empty space. They have not been able to say, no telescope can see the end of the universe. Like I said, now they are saying there are many universes, what they call a multiverse. Hey, this is amazing. And then listen to the scripture. Job 26:7. He stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. God hangs the earth on nothing. Can you imagine planet Earth with 7.8 billion human beings on it? You and I, all of us, this world where you are, the Bible says God hangs it on nothing. The God that hangs earth on nothing can sustain your life. He can heal you. The one that created human beings, he can repair your body. Wow. See, if you see the things that God made, look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your mighty hand. Nothing is too difficult for you. Do you know that nothing can be too difficult for God on a planet that he created with human beings that he manufactured? But you're not going to get that revelation if you don't see the majesty of the things that God created. Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power. Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thine outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing is too difficult for thee, great and mighty God, great in counsel, mighty indeed, nothing, absolutely nothing is too difficult for thee. And then God said the same thing to Jeremiah. He said, I have made the heavens and the earth by my great power. Nothing is too difficult for me. This is Jeremiah 32. Read the place. So once you see the greatness of God, when you read Psalm 19 from verse 1, it says that, this is the Message version. It says, God's glory, he said, with the standard translation, said the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiworks. You see, a lot of people want to see the glory of God, but they are not looking at the heavens. It says the heavens declare the glory of God. So if you want to see God's glory, I want to challenge you. Google, this is not astrology, you know, gazing at the stars to try to, you know, prognosticate and, you know, try to predict the future. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about looking astronomy, looking at the things that God made. I want you to go to websites like NASA.org, go to websites that show Google, you know, go to YouTube and search for the universe. Look at videos talking about the things that God made. You will be astounded. God's glory is on tour in the skies. God's craft on exhibit across the horizon. The Message version said, you know, say, Madam Day holds classes every morning. In other words, when the sun rises, that is Madame Day holding a class to reveal the glory of God. And he says, Professor Knight lectures each evening. He says, in the night, when the stars come out, and these billions and billions of stars are blazing in the sky, he said, Professor Knight is revealing the glory of God. Hallelujah. You look at the things that God made. You look at Isaiah chapter 40. That Isaiah chapter 40 is worth reading. I'd like us to read a bit of it as we begin to wrap up. I can't, you know, exhaust all of this, but I want to encourage you to begin to pause, to look at the things that God made. Whether the macroscopic, looking at the stars and the universe, or the microscopic, looking at your body, looking at the, do you know the intricacies of the cell? Inside a cell, by the way, your body has, you know, they say more than 50 trillion cells in your body. The human body. I think they say even between 50 and 75 trillion cells in the human body. Cells. They counted them or estimated them. Can you imagine having all those cells? In each of those cells, you are dealing with extremely complicated systems. Transportation systems inside a cell, you know, gates and locks that permit some substances to enter into cells and will not allow others to enter, that will allow some to come out. Look at your kidneys. It filters your body so that urine and some substances come out, but proteins and others can't come out. Complicated. Look at your eyes. Look at your eyes. Do you know your eyes are the most fantastic cameras ever imagined? You are seeing real time. You shift and turn suddenly, but the vision doesn't start, you know, shaking. You see with precision, with color, in detail, and with eyes that are made from flesh. Amazing. You look at your fingers. You look at your taste. Look at the brain. We are told that most people don't use up to 10% of their brain capacity all of their life. Wow. So whether you are looking macroscopically or you are looking microscopically, you see the glory of God in the things that God made. Let's look a bit at Isaiah 40 as we draw to a close. You can study this. You can study this more and more and look at it from verse 12. He said, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hands, measured heaven with a span, calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales, the hills in a balance? He said, who directed the spirit of the Lord, or who was his counselor that taught him? With whom did he take counsel? Who instructed him? Who taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Who gave God the formula for water? Do you know, next time when you take a glass of water or a bottle of water, you need to start worshiping, not the bottle, the maker. How did God know that you need this thing, this liquid? Look at it, colorless, odorless, but it sustains life. Look at the formula, H2O. Who gave him the formula for water? Who told God to create water and make it 60 to 70% on earth? Look at, do you know that the earth today, almost 70% of the earth's surface is covered by water, and it has not overflowed the earth? Some places, you see the ocean rising above the ground, but it does not run over. Who put the boundary between the ocean and the land? It was God. He said, thus far shall your proud waves be stayed. This is where you stop. You don't overflow the ground. And it obeyed his command. Creation still obeys him. Hallelujah. Wow. So look at the things. In verse 15, he says, behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket. All of these countries, including the big countries that are making noise and threatening to wipe out the world, it says all the nations, they are like a drop in a bucket. It gives you an idea of the size of the universe. Imagine that God is carrying a bucket and all the nations of the world are just like one drop inside God's bucket. Wow. Wow. So what is in the rest of the bucket? And by the way, what's the size of the bucket? All the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are counted as the small dust on the scale. He takes up the islands as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, and all the animals there to burn for, you know, the burnt offering. All the nations before him are as nothing. They are counted by him less than nothing. Verse 18. He said, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? Hey, verse 21, he said, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and all the inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spread them out like a tent to dwell in. He said, God sits above the circle of the earth. You see, how did they know that the earth was a circle? That the earth was spherical? Because people thought that the earth was flat. But scripture already knew 700 years before Christ, Isaiah prophesied. He said that the earth, God sits above the circle, the sphere of the earth. And look what the Bible says. He said, all the inhabitants are like grasshoppers. That's even a promotion. I can imagine God looking down from the heights of heaven. If you have been in a plane before and you look at human beings, how tiny do they look? Now imagine God looking down from the third heavens, the highest heavens in the universe. And the Bible says, all the inhabitants of the world are like grasshoppers. Glory to God. Glory, glory to God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. My hope is that as we have studied, you know, this divine self-revelation, how God has revealed himself in creation, in the things that he has made. I want to watch animal films. Look at the lion. Look at the jungle. Look at giraffes. I saw, when you look at a giraffe, I saw a giraffe, you know, in Kenya, East Africa. And look at the patterns. Look at the patterns on the giraffe. Do you know that no two giraffes are the same? On the patterns on their body. You look at zebras. Do you know that those lines on zebras, they are signatures? There are no two zebras with the same lines on them. Look at your fingerprint. Do you know there are no two human beings with the same fingerprints and patterns on their hands? Each individual, unique, made by God, fearfully and wonderfully made. This is our great God. I pray that as you look at the things that God has made, you look at your body, you look at water, you look at the rivers, the oceans, you fly in the plane. Next time when you are sitting in that plane, I want you to look out the window, see the clouds. The Bible says the clouds are the dust of his feet. Whoa, glory to God. I was flying one day from South Africa. I was coming back to Nigeria, and we flew over the edge of Africa. You know, around Angola, I look through the window. Come and see where the ocean meets the land. It was a sharp cliff. This is water on this side. This is hard ground on this other side. Wow, I broke out in worship in the plane. Of course, I couldn't start shouting. I just bowed my head. I was worshiping, weeping, tears running from my eyes, worshiping Jehovah, the creator of all things, visible and invisible. And this is even just the visible creation we are looking at. When you now start considering the invisible creation, the things that God made that eyes cannot see and have not seen, you know that the maker of all of these things is endless in glory, boundless in majesty, and excellent in power and working. With him, all things are possible. All things must be possible with the one that made all things. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, continue to reveal yourself to us. Father, as we gaze at you and look at the works of your hands, cause us to see beyond them, to see you. And let this revelation be permanent upon our hearts, upon our eyes. Oh Lord, that creation and nature will point us to worship you and to ascribe majesty to the infinite, boundless Jehovah, the creator of all things. In the name of Jesus Christ, thank you, blessed Father. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. This teaching is exciting to me. I hope you have enjoyed it. Share it with others and meditate on it. Listen over and over, and you will be amazed at the beauty all around you. And as you see the things that God has made, continue to give him glory. And I trust that he will continue to reveal himself to us as we continue in our studies. May the Lord bless you. Any issues in your life, I'm sure faith is rising in your heart. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bring your powerful intervention in that situation. Nothing can be impossible for you. In Jesus' name, answer the prayer of this child of God. Make a way where there seems to be no way, Father, and let them experience your power, your healing power, your ability to provide. The God that created all these things can provide house rent. He can provide a house. You can provide a job. You can bring healing. So do it in their lives, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. The Lord bless you. Bye-bye.
Lord of the land, Lord of the sea.